Well, on the way over here, I was thinking about the amount of time I was supposed to spend. Reminded me of this guy that went down to one of these auction houses and he saw this beautiful granddaddy clock. And he thought, man, I'd like to have that thing. So he decided to bid on it. And sure enough, he bid just right and got the clock. He wasn't too sure how he was going to get it home. He lived about 3 blocks away, and he thought, well, I'll just carry it on my back. So he put this big granddaddy clock up on his back, and he starts on down the street. And this, just as he's passing a beer joint, a drunk comes out of there staggering, and he bumps right into him and knocks him down, and the clock goes down on top of both of them, and it just goes all into pieces. And this guy is just cursing this drunk out. Why don't you watch where you're going? You know, what's the matter with you? You know, and he's just yelling. And finally, this drunk gets his composure and he says, well, mister, why don't you wear a watch like most men? Well, so I'm going to try to watch my watch. A few years ago, I developed what I call the tree illustration, and I'll put that on in a moment. But in our time considering prayer this morning, I trust that from our time together, the primary factor that will come across to our hearts is the importance of our developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal, vital relationship with Him. In Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, I really love this passage. Paul is writing to these young Christians at Ephesus, and I pray that Christ will be more and more at home in your hearts, living within you as you trust in Him. May your roots go down deep into the soil of God's marvelous love, and may you be able to feel and understand, as all God's children should, how long and how wide and how deep and how high His love really is, and to experience this love for yourselves. Though it is so great that you will never see the end of it, or fully understand or know it, and so at last you will be filled up with God Himself. Experiencing this love for yourself. When I developed this illustration, which you may have some difficulty seeing, I'm not going to cover it in detail, just in generalities, so you don't have to try to take notes on it. But I developed this to show the importance of one's growing in Christ in these roots. Now, if you're familiar with the wheel illustration, these are the spokes. And I've just put it in this form. Christ is the soil, according to Colossians 2, 6 through 10. And we are supposed to grow deep into Him. Now, we get a conviction. That's what this says. First, we get a conviction. We get a conviction that I should pray. I'm sitting in my home church and the pastor is giving a tremendous message and I get a conviction, boy, I've got to start praying more. Ever get that? And then you may even have an invitation of some sort. Or right in the pew there, you say, God, I commit myself to praying. I'm going to pray 10 minutes every day. I'm going to pray an hour every day. So you decide to make a commitment. The center thing, which you probably can't read, says convincement. And the reason we don't continue in our commitment in these things that we make so-called commitments in is because we bypass this factor, the convincement, or the purpose, or the vision. And in this case, the purpose. I get a conviction to pray. Why? Why do I want to pray? Why do I have this conviction to pray? And it's on that basis, when I answer that question, that I make my commitment. Oh God, because of this, this, and this, and this, because of my purpose in life, I commit myself to praying. Now, this first level, these are levels of growth in the Lord. And so, such as the Word. A person can grow in the Lord and become a Christian, and they're in the follow-up stage. This is follow-up, disciple, disciple-maker, and the last one I just called a special friend of God. But in the follow-up stage, there are a lot of Christians that have been Christians for 10, 20 years. And they've read the Bible, and they've studied the Bible for 20 years, but their roots have gone out like this. And they've continued in this shallow experience with Christ. And as a result, their roots have not grown down deep. And when the storm comes, when the winds come, the tree goes, bam, over it goes. And I pick myself up and I ask, why? Why can't I be a strong Christian? Why do I keep falling? And I've never realized that it's because my roots are so shallow that any little wind can just blow me over. Those roots have got to go down in Christ. And the key to this is experience. Now, I'm not speaking of some emotional upheaval of some kind. I'm talking about a real, genuine relationship experience with Jesus Christ. Experiencing God's Word in my life. When I claim some of those promises, as I'm having my quiet time, God speaks to me. And I apply that to my life. And as I continue to grow in the Word, and I apply His Word to my life, and I claim His promises, and I look for those hidden treasures daily for myself, I grow in depth in Christ. Same way in prayer. One of the keys to continuing in prayer is experiencing God answering your prayers. Not just praying, praying, praying. The Pharisees prayed on the street corners. They prayed all over and they had long prayers. But praying simple prayers, praying specific prayers, praying believing that God is going to answer your prayers. And then God does that. How many times has God answered your prayers? You know, back in the old days of Israel, when they were traveling around out in the wilderness and for the centuries, they would pray unto God and God would do some miraculous thing and they'd build a monument. Sometimes they'd just pile a bunch of rocks on top of each other and they said, this is a monument unto God for us to remember that here God did this great miracle for us. How many monuments do you have? You've prayed, you've asked God, oh God, do this. And God did it. And then a little bit later, you kind of pass it off. Well, it would have happened anyway. Or, it sure was nice God did that. But you don't, it's not a stepping stone in your life, and you don't look back at it and glory and revel in that great experience you had with God. Make notes. Keep a little log. I keep a little black book. In there I keep notes of those great, great things that God does for me. I don't write everything down, but I keep notes on special things that God does for me. And I go through that little book sometimes. Kept it for over 20 years. And I go back over some of those things and my heart just cries out with praise unto God for what He's done. When everything else fails, pray. Right? Psalm 107, 23 through 30. I won't read it all, just 27 and 28. And we're at our wit's end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble. That's us, isn't it? We're at our wit's end. We can't do any more. Our hearts are finally just so filled with anxieties or frustration or conviction that finally we have nowhere else to go and we finally come to the Lord and pray and we ask Him to do things for us. Why do we wait so long? Anybody here that Maybe you don't relate to this. Maybe you've never had any problems. Maybe you've never had those times of anxieties, frustrations, wondering what life is all about. Where am I going? Why did that happen? And many of you have experienced, after you've wrestled with it for weeks, for months, for years maybe, you've finally got on your knees and you've poured your heart out to God and you've asked God to do something about that thing, and all of a sudden there's a peace that passes all understanding that comes over you, right? It does. You stay on those knees long enough and that peace just comes flooding in. Why do we wait so long? Joshua and Achan in the 7th chapter of Joshua. Joshua was leading his troops out into these battles, and they'd won all these battles, and they came to this little city of Ai. And Joshua said, well, this is just a little burg. We'll send 2,000 men out there. You can take care of that little place. And he sent them out, and they came back defeated. 30 men were killed. And Joshua got into sackcloth and ashes and poured his heart out to God. Oh God, why have you allowed this? And Joshua just forgot one thing. He forgot to inquire of the Lord whether he should go in to Ai. Prior to this, in every battle, he had asked God, God, should we go or should we not go? And God said, go. This time he didn't inquire. And he wasn't aware of the fact that there was sin in the camp. And because of the sin of Achan, which was discovered later as he went about seeking out the people throughout the camp to find out where the sin was, and God sorted it all out for him, and it was the family of Achan, then that sin was taken care of, and then God said, okay, Joshua, get up, and now let's go at it again. But he neglected to bring this before God in prayer. Jehoshaphat was standing on the very brink of defeat. Hundreds of thousands of troops from different countries had come in against them. And they're down in this valley, ready to completely destroy Jehoshaphat and all his armies. And finally he says, oh, our God, would thou not hear us? And he cried unto God, and God said, okay, Jehoshaphat, tell you what, this is what you do. You go over to Cliff Ziz, and you just take your troops over there, and you just stand there, and I want you to wait. Wait until I tell you what to do. So they get there and they wait. Finally, a couple days later, God says, okay, move over right over to the cliff now, and I just want you to look over there and see what I'm going to do. And so God sends his angels, and his angels come down and send enmity between these armies, and the angels wipe out the whole works. The valley is just full of dead bodies. Every man. No man escaped. Because Jehoshaphat finally called unto God, oh God, would you not save us? Why did he wait so late? Why did he wait? Well, one reason is in Ecclesiastes 8:11, the wisest man of all time, Solomon, wrote, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Because we don't pay for our sins right away. Man thinks he can get away with this sin and this one, a little bit here, a little bit there. And that's one of the reasons that we wait. We don't come to him in confession. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Every time. Psalm 55:17, David said, evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul writes, pray without ceasing. When I was a young guy, young Christian, trying to figure that out, how do you pray without ceasing? And I really wrestled with that for a while. And it finally occurred to me that Paul meant that we should be in a state of prayer at all time. While you're talking to a person at the office, and you've been praying for this person, and while you're talking to the person, you can be uttering up a prayer, can't you, subconsciously? Lord, God, help me to know what to say to Jim right now. God, work in Jim's heart that he might be open to wanting to talk about you. Right? And you can be in a state of prayer. Or you can be working at the desk and all of a sudden somebody comes to mind over here. And you can immediately pray for that person. That's being praying without ceasing. Being in a state of prayer, ready to pray at all times. Jeremiah 33:3, God said, "Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." And I ask you, has God done great and mighty things for you? For you? For you? He wants to. That's a promise for you to claim. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not. God wants to do great things for you, not little itty-teeny-bitty things. This was one of Dawson Trotman's favorite verses. When he was just a young Christian, he claimed this verse. And it was one of his favorite passages all through his life. And many times he reviewed it. Many times I heard him speak on it at conferences. And he lived it. He believed that God would do great and mighty things for him. I was walking up the canyon a couple days ago. And while I was here for 3 years, during the days I was worked on several crews, but I ended up spending most of my time helping develop and run the print shop. But we'd work up until late hours often, and after work I'd go for a walk, and I'd walk up the canyon, midnight, 1 o'clock in the morning, 2 o'clock. I never took a flashlight, and we had no street lights out here at that time. So it was really dark. But boy, it was great. I'd walk up there, I'd stumble my way up, and that was kind of frightening sometimes. You hear these different animals making their way around, you know, and rocks fall down, and that increases your prayer life a little bit. But while I was up that canyon, or when I'd climb some of these hills, and I'd pray, I'd spend hours with God sometimes. And I asked God to do great and mighty things for me. I prayed for many, 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 many things. I spent many hours a week in prayer. And you know, as I was reflecting over this, I sat up by Doss's grave, looking out over this whole thing. I recalled a lot of those things that I asked God to do for me. And oh, how I marvel at all that God has done. All those prayers that I prayed, God has done great and mighty things for me. And oh, my heart just cried out with praise unto God. I planted a stake up there. You ever do that? God has done something for you, or God has stirred in your heart, and there's been a conviction, and you want to bury that thing? Take a stake. And as you pray and commit that thing to God, drive that stake into the ground. In this case, I shoved it into a rock. Not much ground up there. And I just planted it in a rock, and I've got a special little place up there all of my own. When I come to Glen Eyrie, I go up and I sit on that rock. It's up above Doss's grave a ways. And that's kind of my place with God when I get here. And then I recall that thing that I committed to God the last time I was here. And then I kind of review how I'm doing on that. Let me tell you an experience. I was out in California after I left here. While I was out there, a guy gave me a car, an old Dodge. And I was asked to go to North Carolina to begin our work down there. And so here I had to go all the way across country with this old Dodge. And it was just kind of hanging together. And I was out in Wyoming somewhere. I had a guy riding with me. And this guy's name was Jerry, and he was a military man just getting out of the service, going home. And so I was traveling with him, and the car started to kind of act up funny, and it started slowing down, and then it'd kind of go up, and then it'd kind of slow a little bit more, and I was going about 50 and 45, and I started to pray. I said, "Oh God, man, here we are out here in the middle of nowhere, and you know, I haven't seen anything for miles and miles." And the only thing we'd seen was a sign that said, if you lived here, you'd be home now. And, man, I prayed. I said, God, you know, I don't have very much money. I just barely got enough money to get to North Carolina. And man, if this car goes kapunk on us, I don't know what we'll do out here. I really don't have enough money to fix it. And I'm getting down to about 30 and 25. And I'm praying all the more vigorously. Oh, God, you made these things. You made the ground. You made the metal that this thing is made out of. And boy, Lord, you can just stick your hand in there wherever it is and just hold it until I get to, till I get to Colorado Springs. Cause you know, I got this buddy of mine, Lonnie Martinez there, and he's a mechanic and he can fix this thing. And, God, you know, he wouldn't charge me anything. God, if you just hold it until I get there, and I'm down to about 15, you know, and I'm just ready to pull off the side of the road. And I said, okay, Lord, okay. If you want this car to go clunk right here, that's okay with me. It's your money. It's your car. It's your time. And just then the car kind of started to go a little bit, started speeding up a little bit, and then it kind of chugged back, and I'd pray some more, and it'd chug a little bit further, and I was praying all this time. And it finally got up to 60 again, and then it just purred right on. Well, all of a sudden I was aware of the fact that I had this guy riding with me. I looked over at him, and he was sitting there. I said, man, that's great, isn't it? Ah, yeah. So we pull into Colorado Springs, and my faith is somewhat limited, so I drove right over to Lonnie Martinez's garage. And I pulled up right in the front. And so I got out of the car, and I got a hold of Lonnie, and we chatted and embraced and talked about the Lord a little, and I left the car right there. And so I got another ride out here to Glen Eyrie. That afternoon, I got a call from Lonnie. He said, Harv, if I hadn't seen you drive in with that car, I would have never believed that you drove it in here. I said, why is that? He said, well, do you know anything about a carburetor? I said, no, I don't know a thing about a carburetor. He said, well, let me tell you a little about it. So he was explaining how a carburetor works, and he was telling me about this assembly in there, and in this old car, they had some kind of a plunger assembly that operated in there that kind of drew gas in or something. And he said, Harv, that assembly inside the carburetor was completely dismantled. It was just laying in the bottom. I said, is that right? He said, Harv, a car cannot run like that. Well, you know what? You don't have to believe my story. But that did something for me, didn't it? Because I know that God held that together till I got to the garage. But you see, you've got to have that experience. Your faith will not develop on hearing my experience. That can only encourage you to trust God for your own experiences. He wants to do great and mighty things for you if you'll only let Him. If you'll only trust Him. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. James 5:16. 2 Chronicles 12:14 says, and he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. You know why we usually do evil? Because we haven't prepared our heart to seek God. In the morning, noon, and night, that we prepare our hearts. We turn our hearts to God Almighty. And we prepare our hearts for the day, for the event, for this activity, that we might not sin. Paul said to the Romans, he said, be devoted to prayer. Romans 12:12. E.M. Bounds, a little book on prayer, said, if one is not given to much prayer, it is likely that he will become a heartless professional. A heartless professional. Prayer softens. Prayer makes our relationship with Jesus Christ real. We talk to Him as a friend. We bring our problems to Him. We praise Him. We thank Him for all the wonderful things He does for us. Years ago, I read a little booklet called The Common Denominator of Success. And in there, a paragraph says, "The secret of success of every man who has ever been successful lies in the fact that he formed the habit of doing things that failures do not like to do." The secret, if you want to know how to be successful, businessmen, that's it. Learn to do the things that others do not like to do. Oh, you won't like to do them either, but learn to do them. And that is the one common denominator of success. The strength which holds you to your purpose is not your own strength, but the strength of the purpose itself. The convincement that I mentioned on our illustration here. You will never succeed beyond the purpose which you are willing to surrender. Furthermore, your surrender will not be complete until you have formed the habit of doing the things that failures don't like to do. Well, there are a lot of things we don't like to do, aren't there? You know, a lot of you may not like flowers, but you ought to get used to them because eventually they'll grow on you. You know, my dentist told me that I should brush my teeth 5 minutes a day. I don't like spending 5 minutes brushing my teeth every day. But he told me that if I brush my teeth every day, that I won't have any cavities. So 9 years ago, I took him up on that. And I think I've had one cavity in 9 years, so he's just about right. But I get nervous brushing my teeth for 5 minutes. I saw a sign once on the road that said, "Be true to your teeth and they will never be false to you." So we do things that we don't like to do. But it takes discipline, doesn't it? And it takes that purpose. Why? Why do I want to do this? Well, there's what we call a prayer hand. And we're not going to get all the way through this today, but there are five parts of prayer, or five functions of prayer, or whatever you want to call them. Confession, petition, intercession, thanksgiving, and praise. You may have other words for those, but those are the essential functions. And on confession, we've talked a little about this already, but it's important that we exercise confession, or acknowledging our sin unto God daily. 1 John 1:9, "If I confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive me of all my sins and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness." He not only forgives me, He purifies me. He makes me perfect. He cleans me out. Not because of anything that I warrant, but because of His grace, He forgives me if I confess my sins. There have been times when I've confessed sin to God 10 times in 1 minute. Oh God, take that thought from me. Forgive me, Lord, for wanting to meditate on that thing. God, take that out of my heart and out of my mind. David said, Psalm 32:5, "I acknowledged my sin to Thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Now in Amos 3:3, God says to Amos, "For how can we walk together with your sins between us?" Harvey, how can we walk together with your sins between us? In Psalm 66:18, "If I regard iniquity in mine heart, the Lord will not hear me." Isaiah 59:1-2, "The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy that He cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and have hid His face from you so that He will not hear." Sin separates our relationship with Jesus Christ. It doesn't destroy our relationship, it separates. It's just like when you get in an argument with your wife, or there's some difference between you, and all of a sudden there's kind of that gap, right? And you're just not quite together until you talk about it. and you get it straight, and then that union is just beautiful, isn't it? It's the same thing in our relationship with Jesus Christ. It separates us so that He cannot and will not hear. So we must confess our sins. David cries out in Psalm 27. And when I memorized this years ago, it was so applicable to myself. Many, many times I've prayed this unto God. You probably have similarly. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me. For when Thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto Thee, Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not Thy face far from me. Put not Thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. You ever prayed anything like that? You felt like God had just left you? Well, He hasn't. But we need to pray these kind of prayers. And when we do, Isaiah 1:18, God says, Come now and let us reason together, Harv, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be what? White as snow. He not only forgives, He purifies, He cleanses, He washes it away. Petition. We may not get much further than this one. Petition is asking God, but not just asking, but asking believing. Asking in faith. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be put to confusion. You ever put to confusion? Put your trust in God. He's sovereign. He's sovereign all the time. Matthew 7:7, ask, and it shall be given unto you. And in Matthew 21:22, Jesus elaborates on that a little bit. He says, And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That's a promise. You can grab that verse. You can claim that for yourself. Jesus said that. But the key is believing that He'll do it. And sometimes that takes time with God. Not just, oh God, give me this car if it be your will. Amen. You know, or you kind of throw in a few things in a 30-second prayer. Sometimes it's just spending protracted time with God. Set aside time to ask Him to do things for you. When I was in the Navy, we took these cruises. I was on kind of a cruise boat. I don't think we ever did anything for the Navy. We just kind of traveled around and went from port to port and had all these, you know, we'd went to Bermuda for a month and we'd go to Norway for a couple months and, you know, and never did figure out what we were doing there. But you know, 2 years like that, you know. And well, I had committed my life to Christ just a few months before going aboard ship. And So when I got aboard ship, I started claiming some promises, and I was just a young Christian, just really starting to grow. And I just got excited about guys coming to know Christ and getting something going on that ship, and I started praying for a vision for the ship, 875 men on the ship, that they'd, you know, in my 22 months aboard the ship, that every man would hear the gospel. And I prayed. Well, after about 3 months, we had six guys that had come to know Christ, a little team. And we'd get together every night, and we'd pray. Every night, well, we prayed together almost every night, I think, but every night we'd set off for a cruise for 1 month, 2 months, 3 months. We never left for very long. But every time we'd go on a cruise, we'd get together and we'd spend time in prayer. We'd usually get together about 10 o'clock at night, and we'd pray until we were convinced God heard us and was going to answer our prayer. And we'd pray for so many men. Oh God, give us three men on this trip, on this cruise. Help us to bring three men into your kingdom. Use our witness. And we'd pray for different guys. And we'd pray and pray, and often until 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning we'd pray until we knew that God had heard us. Now we'd get up, and you know, when I got out of the service and I reflected back, I realized that every cruise, every time we prayed, that God answered our prayers, at least as many as we prayed for or more. One time we prayed for 5 and we got 19 on that cruise. But we prayed believing. And we were just a bunch of young babies in Christ. We didn't know much about this prayer business. But there were a few verses we had read and that we had heard. And we claimed those. We prayed for men. God, give us 3 souls on this trip. I better get going here. We need to pray for His will. Not just believing, but praying for His will. Now, there are times when you can pray for something that isn't His will, and that can be detrimental. Hezekiah, for instance, prayed for 15 extra years of life, and he was a godly man, and he just pressed God for 15 more years. He was going to die. The prophet came and said, Hezekiah, you're going to die. And Hezekiah said, I don't want to die. I want to live. And he just begged God for 15 years, and God granted it to him. And he lived 15 miserable years in sin. Terrible years. In Psalm 106:15, it says, and he gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. So you need to pray, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. If this is pleasing to you, if this will honor and glorify you, then, Lord, grant it. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Then we must pray specifically. If you're keeping notes, this is C on mine, under petition. Pray specifically. Ask God for specific things. Psalm 141:1, 2, and 3. David cried, or whoever the psalmist was there, cried, Lord, I cry unto Thee. Make haste unto me. Give ear to my voice when I cry unto Thee. Let my prayers be set forth before Thee as incense, and the lifting up of mine hands as evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep the door of my lips. Do you ever have any problem with your tongue, with your mouth? If you don't think you've got trouble with it, just read James 3. Okay? If you think you're one of those that never say anything bad, or your tongue never deceives you, or your tongue never gets you in trouble, you just read James 3. A few years back, I prayed this prayer. I claimed this, and I prayed it. I asked God to put a watch before my mouth and to keep the door of my lips. Pray specifically. My youngest daughter was born over in Okinawa. And it was a dry birth. And when she finally came forth, it was obvious within just a few hours that she really had a problem. She couldn't keep any liquids down. And so every time they gave her something, water usually, she just vomited it up. And for 2 days, they kept trying to get liquid into her, and there was no way they could do it. And they started trying to put water under the skin, and that didn't work. They tried to get blood, and I was there while they were doing some of these tests on her, and this little teeny thing, you know, about 5.5 pounds. And she was shriveling up, and her skin got just like scabs, you know, just her whole body. Her face was drawn in, and just a pitiful little sight. And here the doctor is with a needle jamming it into her hand, trying to get blood out of a little vessel. And he jammed and jammed, and he couldn't get any blood out. He cut her ear, he cut her heel, and he couldn't get any blood that way. And he was just beside himself. He heard of a specialist that was there, and he called this man, who had just come in from the United States. Seems providentially to us. And he called and asked what this man thought it might be. And the man said, well, it sounds to me like it's one of two things. I'd treat her for one or the other. And so the doctor said, well, I'm going to treat her for both of these, he told me. But he said, it's really too late. because it takes 24 hours for this medicine to take effect, and your daughter is going to die within 12 hours. So he said, we just need to pray that God will perform a miracle. Well, we had gotten missionaries praying on the island, and they formed a chain of prayer, and we prayed. My wife and I wept and prayed and wept and prayed. Couldn't figure out why God would want to take this little gem from us. And finally, as I was leaving that last night, knowing that she might die sometime during that night, as I was on my way out the door, one of the nurses said, "Oh, by the way, Mr. Oslin, did you know that your daughter took liquid?" I said, "You've got to be kidding." She said, "No, she took liquid." I said, "Would you please check that again?" And so she went in and checked, and she said, "Yes, at 5 o'clock. This was 10 o'clock. At 5 o'clock, your daughter took some water." And so I said, "Well, does the doctor know this?" She said, "Well, I think so." I said, "Well, you better call him and ask him." Well, he came right down to the hospital, and he checked it all out and confirmed that she had taken water before he gave her the medicine. Pray specifically that God will do things for you. He wants to. He's just waiting for you to pray. Pray for his leading. He's got a great plan for us. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." God's got a great plan for you. We need to pray that he'll make us sensitive to his leading, to his guidance, that he'll open up his word, that he'll speak to us. Gang, I talked to a theologian, a bunch of theologians a few months back. I was at a conference, and these guys were doctors and presidents of different theological schools, and I had lunch with one of these guys. And he said, "Harv, you made reference once about your personal relationship with Jesus Christ." He said, "Would you explain that to me?" So we talked about it a little, and he said, "Harv, I've never had that kind of a relationship with Jesus Christ." So we talked about it, and I said, "Well, when you're reading the scriptures, when you come to the Word, do you come anticipating God speaking to you?" He said, "Harv, that's beautiful. That's beautiful. I've never heard that before." I said, "Well, man, when I come to the Bible, I just know that God is going to speak to me. And I read and I'm just watching for those treasures. And boy, I just get gems all over the place." I said, "Man, every day when I leave the scriptures, he's just blessed me. He's challenged me. He's convicted me. And boy, I've had time with God." That was brand new to him. You see, prayer is a relationship with God. It isn't just uttering some words off. You're talking to your friend. And you want him to lead you. You want him to guide you. And he will. Let me give you one more illustration. I think I have time. When I went to Okinawa, I started claiming some promises from God's Word, and I started praying over some passages. I took a little book by the name of Hosea. Some of you are familiar with that. And I decided to use that as my book for promises for Okinawa. And after studying it for a couple months, I got 97 promises for my time in Okinawa. Challenges, instructions, guidance, instructions on what to do in a certain situation, warnings. I had 13 warnings of things that might happen. And you know, in my 4 years in Okinawa, every one of those were accomplished. The 13 warnings, things came up. And after some time, I looked at my list of warnings. And because I was prepared ahead of time, I knew what to do when that thing came. Because God had spoken to me from his word that that thing was going to happen. That's praying and claiming God's promises for your own life. When I was down in North Carolina, I had driven this Dodge, across. And every day I wondered if it was going to live one more day. You know, it just was hanging in there. And I prayed, oh God, if it's your will, help me to get a new car. You know, just lay it on somebody's heart to help me get some money. Lay it on the hearts of some people that I might get a car. I got about $300 a month in my support at that time. I was single. And that was a little hard to live on, you know. I paid my room and board and all the rest out of that, plus all my travel expenses. And usually at the end of the month, it was really right to the penny. Kind of exciting days. But I didn't have any money for a car. So I kept wondering if this car was going to last. I'd take a trip off to this base and that base. So finally, I after praying a while, I said, well, God, apparently it's not your will that I have this car, so I'm just going to forget it. I'll confess my sin to you for wanting something you didn't want to give me. But Lord, if it would please you, I ask that you give it to me by the middle of May. If I don't get it by the middle of May, I'll confess my sin to you. Well, shortly after that, I got a letter from a friend of mine who was in the military, and he said, a very short letter. He always writes short letters. He says, Harv, dear Harv, have oversized bank account, much conviction. How much do you need? Love, Bill. So I wrote back and I said, dear Bill, am praying about a car, would appreciate your prayers with me. Love, Harv. And the next day I got a letter from my dad and I got a check for $100. He had never sent money to me before. First time. And he just said, Harv, I feel that there's something you probably need and I just want to give this to helping you out to get it. The next day I was leading a Bible study up in New Bern, North Carolina with some businessmen. And as I walked in, this guy said, Harv, I understand you're going to buy a car. I said, well, I'm praying about a car. He said, well, when you decide to get it, let me know. I'd like to have a part in it. So a few days later, I got a letter again from this guy, and he sent a check for $500, this guy that had written me. So I had $600. By this time, I'd gone in and checked on some cars, and I thought, well, if God's going to give me a car, I might as well get a good one. So I went down and checked a little Valiant out. I liked this thing. It had a floor stick shift and just a little old Valiant, but boy, I liked the idea of that little car. And so I started praying that God had provided enough for me to get that. I needed $1,300 to get that down payment. And so I had six, and the guy offered me $400 for a trade-in. And my car wasn't worth a thing. But he was a nice guy, and he was going to give me $400 trade-in. So rather than a discount, you know. So you get it one way or the other, you know. So I needed $300 more. So I went up and lead this Bible study the next week, and this guy said, by the way, Harv, are you going to get a car? I said, well, I think so. He said, well, how much you need? I said, well, I need $300. Oh, he said, okay, and he wrote out a check for $300, gave it to me. So I went down and bought my car. Well, I had payments of $33 a month, and that was kind of tight at this time. I just didn't have $33 a month to put into a car. So I prayed. I said, God, I don't know exactly what I'm going to do on these payments, but Lord, you've still got a month to work this thing out. You know, if you'd like, you might as well just, you know, send the money in for the whole thing so I can just pay it off. And if it doesn't come in, well, then I'll confess, you know, I'll just go ahead and pay this thing for the rest of my life. So I was on my way home, on my way to Glen Eyrie, but got to Minneapolis on the 15th of May. And I was in my sister and brother-in-law's home. It was about 11 o'clock at night. And my brother-in-law said, oh, by the way, did your sister tell you what we wanted to do? I said, no, she didn't. He said, well, we want to underwrite your car. I said, oh, Jim, you don't want to do that. He said, yeah, we really do. I said, man, I owe $1,000 on that thing. He said, well, that's what I mean. We want to pay it off for you. Well, God does things like that. Now, God may not want to provide a car for you that way. He may, if you need it. And you ask Him, and He wants to provide it that way, He can, and He will. Now, I wish I could keep going on this thing. There's so much I wanted to cover. Intercession. I wish we could have covered that. But you need to pray for other people. Hudson Taylor said, learn to move men by prayer alone. Let me finish with this. You need to give thanks frequently. That's the fourth finger. Thanksgiving. Paul said, in everything, give thanks. Giving praise unto God. David said, I will sing praises to thy name forever. Do you sing praises unto God? Do you get out and spend time with God alone and just sing a hymn? And just praise Him for all that He's done? Well, on the relationship thing, Psalm 25:14, David said, friendship with God is reserved for those who reverence Him. With them alone, He shares the secrets of His promises. You want God to share His secrets with you? The only way that'll happen is if you build a friendship with Him. He reserves those special secrets just for His friends. James 2:23, Abraham was called the friend of God. Acts 2:25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Is that the way you see Jesus Christ? He's with you all the time? A sin comes up and you pray immediately, oh Lord, stay close. Keep me from that. Help me, Lord. You know the temptation that I'm facing right now. And you have a little conversation with Him. Hebrews 12:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. This doctor came home, it was his birthday, and he had three little daughters. And they sat him down in this big easy chair and sang happy birthday to him. And then the 10-year-old, she had something behind her back and she brought it out and she said, Daddy, I got a present for you because I love you so much. And so she gave it to him and he opened it up and it was a pair of socks. And he gave her a big hug and a kiss and he said, thanks, honey. Boy, I really appreciate that. And I really love you. The little 7-year-old had something behind her back, and she picked it out, and she had a bunch of dandelions mixed with some weeds and a couple flowers in it, and she said, Daddy, I just picked these for you because I love you, and I just wanted to give them to you for your birthday. He said, Honey, I really love you, and thanks for this gift. The little 5-year-old didn't know exactly what to do. She seemed confused. She went running off, and he yelled, Honey, come back here, come back. She came back and she had a tray in her hand. And she put the tray down at the feet of, right at his feet. And then she got on the tray and sat down. And she said, Daddy, all I've got to give you is me, but you can have all of me. And you know, gang, that's all God wants us to do. Just get that tray out there and get on it and say, Lord, you can have all of me. I want that intimate, rich relationship with you. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you will teach us to pray. Lord, build our relationship with yourself that you might be our friend and that we might be your friend. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.